Father, we do thank you so much for the fact that Jesus makes the difference. I know, Father, there are many people that are searching in this world. They're looking for love, but many times it's in the wrong places. When they come to know you and your love for us, Father, it makes a difference. Trusting in you is not just a cute little saying. Wearing a bracelet that would say, "What would Jesus do?" There's so much more to this relationship. When we come to saving faith in you, we enter into a relationship with the Almighty. You do move, you do direct, you do give peace that passes understanding. Lord Jesus, you said it best. In this world, you told your followers, you will experience challenges and tribulation and crisis. But he told, like you told your followers, you tell us today, but be of good cheer. I've not abandoned you, and that we will go through this together. We gather on this Lord's Day to celebrate you, Lord Jesus. It is all about you. Speak and minister to hearts. Do what only you can do. Set the captives free, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Up.
Join me for prayer as we get into the message. Father, I thank you so much for the message of that song. Father, it was very bleak for the followers of Jesus. And then the morning came. Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do, that he would go to the cross, that he would pay the price, the high price, for the sin kind of all humanity. And that, Lord God, through faith in him, we might find salvation in him. And that he would come back, he would rise again. This we celebrate, not only the death and burial of the Lord Jesus, but his glorious resurrection, which sealed the deal for all who have placed their faith and trust in him. Lord, use me, I pray today, Lord, to speak to hearts. And Father, may I not be a sounding gong, but Lord, may I speak with clarity and clearness of thought to be able to give you all honor and glory. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 3 hours of darkness. Now, you might be thinking, wow, that's an odd message for Easter Sunday. But I think we need to reflect on why those 3 hours of darkness on Good Friday were critical into our Easter celebration. Loneliness is a tragic thing to experience. I am amazed. There is so much connectivity with the internet, with social media, but I am amazed that even with all the technology we have, the vast numbers of people who honestly report feeling more isolated, more alone than ever. But if loneliness is a tragic experience, to be forsaken is far worse. To be forsaken means to be abandoned. And many of us in this room can testify, perhaps, to feeling both. So can the Lord Jesus. I have to remind us that he was forsaken on so many fronts. He was forsaken by the very village that he grew up in. Luke chapter 4 tells us about this. He was called a Nazarene because Nazareth was his hometown. And yet, many that he grew up around would reject him. Jesus was even forsaken by his brothers. Yes, after his birth, Mary and Joseph did consummate their marriage and have other children that Jesus would have grown up around. And yet, Scripture is very clear. We're told in John chapter 7, verse 5, that his brothers did not believe in him until after his crucifixion and resurrection. He was forsaken by the very people he came to save, the Jewish people. John chapter 1, verse 11 says, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus was forsaken by the men that he chose, and he trained, and he invested his life in for 3 years, his very disciples. The prophet Zechariah prophesied this because God had told him this. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, awake, sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my associate. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But his cup, however, was not yet full. As Jesus hung on the cross between heaven and earth, he who knew no sin became sin for us. For there on that cruel cross, Jesus was forsaken by his eternal heavenly Father. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 27. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 992. 992. Matthew chapter 27 is where we will be. Starting with verse 45. Hear the word of the Lord. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So that would have been sixth hour, would have been noon, and the ninth hour would have been 3 p.m. Darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema, your guess is as good as mine. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing this, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." In Mark's gospel account, we're told that the crucifixion began at the third hour. It began at 9 a.m. in the morning on Friday. Matthew tells us what happened in these three critical hours of darkness from noon until 3 p.m. So we're going to look at four key things that happened in that three-hour period. And we're at point number one, if you have your bulletin. Jesus made atonement for sin. The missing word is atonement. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." To atone means to suffer the penalty for sins, thereby removing the effects of sin from the repentant sinner. This allows a person to be made right in God's sight, to be reconciled to God. This is what his people missed. They were looking for a Messiah who would be a political leader. We talked about that last week. This is why they were saying on Palm Sunday, "Hosanna, Hosanna," because to them, Jesus had demonstrated his ability through his miracles, through his teaching. No one taught like him. And so the people were like, "Yes, he's coming to free us from Roman occupation." They were so short-sighted. Jesus' mission was what John the Baptist, read when John the Baptist first saw Jesus. John the Baptist was born and sent to get people ready to receive Jesus. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he made this declaration: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus knew why he came the first time. Yes, he is King of Kings. Yes, he is Lord of Lords. And one day, as we've been studying our prophecy on Wednesday nights, he will return in glorious power with the heavenly host, and he will bring his kingdom down to the earth, and all on the earth will know and taste and see that the Lord is good. It will be a glorious sight if you love Jesus, if you've given your heart to Jesus. For those who have rejected him, it will not be a glorious sight. Jesus came to atone for sin. This is why he's on the cross. This is why he's doing that. Secondly, Jesus was forsaken by the Father. He cried out, "My God, my God." For the first time in his existence, in eternal life, he knew what separation from the Father meant. He had never known this before. He could bear that disconnection no longer. And that's why he cried out those words from the cross. The agony, the emotion, the sense of abandonment can never be fully comprehended by people like you and I. And you know, some of these people who just say, "Well, all you got to do is pray this simple little prayer and live any way you want and believe," they don't understand the high cost that Jesus went to the cross to redeem us from this empty way of life into a better life. In that moment when Jesus cried out, "My God, my God," the sins of the world, our sins, our condemnation, our punishment was placed on him, the spotless Lamb of God. Our holy God is a consuming fire, but he could not look upon his Son who bore our sins on his body on that cross. In becoming sin, the Father had to turn judicially away from his Son. And this is what hell is all about. It is separation. Jesus went through hell so that you and I would not have to ever experience that sense of abandonment and isolation. In Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, I like how the New Living Translation puts it. Hear this: "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Jesus didn't come just to create a fan club to get a bunch of likes on social media. He came to be our Savior and the Lord of our life. Just a quick observation. When he said, Eli, Eli, he was actually saying, Eloi, Eloi. So he wasn't calling for Elijah like they thought. Huh? Oh, thank you. You're giving me that big word there. Thank you. Note the cruelty, though. Even in this moment of dying, the abuse he took, they said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him. You see, this is how we are in our ignorance. This is why even Jesus from the cross would say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So let's go back to Matthew 27. Let's look at verse 50 as we consider what Jesus is doing in those three critical hours where he who knew no sin is becoming sin for you and I. Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Point number three, Jesus yielded up his spirit to death. If you have an NIV or a New American Standard, it's translated gave up. Jesus gave up his spirit. Or in the NLT, Jesus released his spirit. Never think that Jesus was just merely the victim of circumstance. We die because we have to. Although I always tease because, you know, whenever I go to the doctor, I'm glad to still be here. But I said, death's going to have to chase me with that sickle when it taps my shoulder. I'm not going to just lie there. You ever watch those movies where a vampire's coming after you, right? And they're just standing there, mesmerized. It's like, run, run, run from the zombie, run from the vampire. What is this just standing there? And the thing comes up and bites you in the neck. Well, that's how it is with death to me. It's going to have to chase me down because I'm not going to stop for it. I'm going to run. Right, V? We were talking about that. V, the doctor will say this and that. And she says, it's going to have to come chasing me. I agree with you. We die because we have to. Jesus died because he chose to. The fact that Jesus yielded, released, gave up his spirit, distinguished his death from all the other deaths of the world. Even death needed Jesus' permission to take his life. His loud cry. I mean, the man's been on that cross for hours. And yet, in that moment, he cried aloud. We're told that in verse 50. His loud cry demonstrated that he died in strength, not in weakness. Jesus himself said that in John chapter 10. For this reason, the Father loves me, Jesus said, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This he said in John chapter 10 before he ever went to the cross. Jesus was in complete control of his life, and he died at the precise moment that he determined it was time. Now let's get back to Matthew 27, and let's look at verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. What a powerful thing that the curtain, that massive curtain in the Jewish temple, which was 4 inches thick, 4 inches thick, 15 feet high and 60 feet wide. And in that moment, the Bible says that massive curtain was torn in two. From the top to the bottom. This wasn't because of the earthquake where some things frayed and it caused the power, the motion to go up. It was the hands of God who was ripping open the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. That place where only a Jewish high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, once a year to make atonement. And here we see that God the Father tore that temple curtain in two. It was a massive thing. It was blue on one side, red on the other, and it blended in the middle to the color purple, beautifully illustrating, representing Jesus Christ, the God-man, who was the only door to God the Father. God was showing, God was testifying that what his Son did on the cross was accepted in the courtroom of heaven. Payment was received, payment was accepted, and atonement was made. And access into his presence was now available to all who would come to him. In the book of Hebrews, we learn that that veil represented actually the body of the Lord Jesus. Hear this from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. This is what makes Good Friday good. This is what makes Easter a celebration. As A.B. Simpson put it, and so Judaism, from its most sacred shrine, bore witness that the great mystery which that sacred veil had covered, namely the intercession of the great high priest, was now about to be accomplished. And the way into the holiest of all was opened by the death of Jesus. All of this was accomplished in those 3 hours of darkness on Friday. And when Jesus walked out of Hades, victorious over sin and death, in his hands were the keys to Hades and death. We read about this in Revelation 1:18. Jesus said it. So if you have a red letter edition Bible, Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I hold the keys to death and Hades. And this brings me to my final point, point number 5. Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. Do you realize this is huge? Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. He wasn't talking about when he resurrected and went back to the Father. He was talking about when they put him on that cross and they lifted him up and put it in the ground. And there he was, lifted up from the earth, that he would do something that we've long awaited for, that Adam and Eve were promised in the garden and all the way through, that the seed of the woman will come and crush the head of Satan and pay sin's high price. On the cross, Jesus was lifted from the earth. And remember, Jesus compared himself to a seed of wheat that when it's planted in the ground, it has to die in order that it might bring about a harvest. We who are in Jesus Christ by faith are part of that great harvest. And this is what makes Easter all worth celebrating. Because Jesus went through the experience, Abraham's bosom in Sheol, in Hebrew, the Greeks refer to it as Hades, is empty. Do you realize Luke chapter 16, Jesus gave us a teaching about Sheol had two compartments or two divisions. We had Abraham's bosom, Old Testament saints who died looking forward to the Messiah, but obviously he hadn't come yet. So they died in faith, looking hopeful to the future. They were actually on one part of Sheol. And on the other part, where a great gulf divided it, were the unbelieving dead, those who died not believing in Messiah, those who did not believe that he would ever come for them. They died, but those on Abraham's side, they died in faith, looking forward to that coming. And so Jesus' sacrifice that day on Good Friday, when the curtain was torn, he opened access for them. I love how Paul talks about Jesus being victorious, because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, it says that when Jesus ascended on high, when he went back to the Father, He led captivity captive. What does that mean? Well, the Apostle Paul was quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. In ancient times, it was the custom when a victorious general returned back to his capital that he would have a procession of prisoners of war, yes, but also of his own soldiers who had been taken prisoner that he set free, and now he was bringing them home because they had been liberated by his invasion. Any of their people who had been captive would be in that parade as well. For them, it was a parade of freedom and reunion. I remind you of something I shared a few weeks ago when we were talking about Christophanies. Jesus made Old Testament appearances. And in Joshua chapter 5, when he appeared to Joshua before a momentous battle, it says there in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is not an angel. This was Jesus Christ making a pre-incarnate visit to Joshua as the commander of the Lord's army. So what should surprise any of us? The fact that when Jesus returned to the Father after being on the earth for 40 days, he led those captives, those who had died in faith, believing, looking forward. He had paid for their atonement. And now he was taking them home to his Father's house. He demonstrated his authority over death. And in his ascension, they proceeded with him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we're told, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Oh, yes, death still collects souls. It's the most unfortunate thing to still have to go to funerals. Hades still operates to hold the unbelieving dead, but Jesus took away the sting. He took away its power and the fear of death for those who belong to him. I remember a few years ago, a dear man who was very close to my wife and I, to our family, Denny. He was failing as he was advancing in his years, but the last day that he was on the earth, he was telling his wife that he saw a couple people standing in the corner of the room. And his wife said, "But Denny, there's nobody here with us." He goes, "Yes." He goes, "They're standing over there waiting." You see, it was his angels waiting to escort him, because you know what? He said to her, she had left the room, and he goes, "I'm leaving you," is what he said to her. And she came running into the room, and he passed away. You see, in the Lord, he did not die alone. He was escorted into the presence. Because, you see, that's why Paul says, "Now, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Absent from the body, Paul said, if I'm not here, where did I go? I went to heaven. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is the power of the risen Christ, who did those four things for us in those 3 hours of darkness. And because he did, he now has made atonement. He was forsaken by the Father so that we didn't have to be. That veil was torn, which means because of him, we now can have direct access to him. So what about those people on that day he was crucified? Sometimes people think, what happened to them? Did they go to hell because of what they did to Jesus? And you know, as horrible as it was for those Roman soldiers, and that angry crowd who was shouting the most vile things at him, remember what Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. Don't hold this against them, because they don't know what they're doing, because they don't realize that you are using them to accomplish this purpose, and that I am willingly..." He was still sovereignly superintending the whole thing. No, If they went to hell, it wasn't because of what they did to Jesus on the cross. It was because they rejected a decision that he gave them. John chapter 3, verse 18. It's a verse to highlight in your Bible. I highlight verses in my Bible that I want to remember, that I want to memorize. John 3:18. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When Jesus asked his Father to forgive those responsible for his death, the fact of their forgiveness depended on their acceptance of him. In Matthew's gospel, it gives us some indication that several on the scene had a life-changing experience. Nate mentioned the one, and I'll mention him again. Those Roman soldiers were not known as merciful, kind guys. We were talking about that when Dan took attendance for me, and he goes, it was 40 minus one. Because a lot of times when they would lash you, those soldiers, they would say, you know, look, I gave you 40 minus one. So I gave you 39, even though I was ordered to give you 40. They were rough, tough men. And yet, when those soldiers who had probably crucified many people over the years saw Jesus go the way he did, we read in Matthew 27, verse 54, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. I like to think that Jesus took a few later on after he went back who would have changed their lives and been different because of that. And like them, it is true for us today. John 3:18 again. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For those who have put your faith in Christ, I assure you, Paul said it in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why I celebrate. Because I, at the age of 15, because of a friend at school, a friend at high school, there at Gibsonburg High School, was talking to me about Jesus. He had been going to a house church. And so he was sharing things. But others had shared before him. But God was using him at that moment. And so he talked and talked. And I listened and listened. And then one day, there was a knock on Stone Street there in Gibsonburg. And it was a gentleman who was his pastor, who had said, I'm here because Lamar has a friend and introduced himself and all of that. And he shared what Jesus did for me. And thank goodness, because I had been invited to VBSs, I had been invited to programs over the years, because my parents did not go to church on a regular basis. But because I had friends that loved us and invited me, the seed was being planted. But it was that night when Pastor Keith shared what Jesus had done and how I needed to believe for myself. Not just this knowledge. It had to make the drop. It had to come down here where I had to embrace Christ with my heart. And I did. And I have never been the same since. Oh, I might be a little odd, but I'm talking about spiritually speaking. God changed me. We're all a little odd. You realize that. Just some of us do a better job of keeping it concealed. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, he made the difference. And God has been so good to me. I worked in a camp ministry, a Christian camp at Beulah Beach. I worked in children's ministry in church. And then as I grew up a little bit, they let me talk to adults in church, and then the Lord was growing me and developing me, as well as being a public school teacher for my 34 years that I was in the business. God has been so good. So every Easter, I am humbled, every Good Friday, I'm humbled every Easter to know that this is the love of God, who for 3 terrible hours went through the experience he did, so that those who put your faith in him, that's what it's all about. It's not what you know. It's who you know. I heard somebody say that, Lamar, it's not what you know, it's who you know. That's how you get around in life. May I say, in eternity, that is so true. It's not what you know, but it's who you know. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. And if I go, prepare a place. I will come again for you. I love him, and I trust that you do too. And if you're not sure, I'm glad you're here. Because you see, I was one of those going to programs too. Hearing. And it took a lot of hearing. And then one day, it sank in, and I believed. Glory to his name. Peddling false hope, but the living hope, Jesus Christ. You remember, Jesus died with two criminals. I saw on FoxNews.com a powerful image from 1956. It showed the New York City skyline, 1956. It's a black and white picture. You have to go to FoxNews.com to see it. Three massively tall buildings on Good Friday in 1956, where they were purposely lit up, where all the rooms on the one side were turned off except for the ones that made a cross here and a cross here and a cross here. Oh, how we as a people have forgotten our way. And they said, what a difference all these years have made today. But Jesus, when he died with those other two, remember the one mocked him. Well, they were both doing it. And then the one was watching Christ and how he was interacting and saying, the Spirit of God was working on that man's heart. And he told the other one to just basically shut your mouth. You don't even know. We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't. And I'm using my hands. They couldn't because they were nailed to a cross. So this was all just talking, okay? Take my hands off and I'd have a hard time, even as a teacher. But he looked into his eyes, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. That's what it means to have faith and trust. To put everything, all your eggs, Easter time, right? All your eggs into one basket. Jesus' basket. Remember me. We're going to meet that man. because he was the first convert that followed Jesus all the way right with him. So he's in that glorious crowd. He was in that procession when Jesus went back, and he took all those Old Testament saints with him. Trophies of his victory, right? He's the victorious commander of the Lord. And he took them back into the Father's house. And those who have died in Christ since, you know where they're at? They're with him. They're in a very good place. You don't have to worry about them. We miss them, but they're having a good time because they're in the presence of the Almighty. Thank you for coming this Easter Sunday, and I hope that you will, seriously, if you have not trusted Christ, consider the fact that this moment, this day, when you understand what Jesus did for you, this is a divine appointment. It's between you and God. It has nothing to do with me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this Easter glorious gathering. We celebrate you. We praise you for all that you're doing. You're still actively seeking and saving lost people. And Lord, I know our culture is getting more and more hostile to hearing this. But Father, it's still the truth of God, whether they believe or not. But for those who are gathered here, I pray that even when Mary heard the news that she was going to carry you, Lord Jesus, it says she pondered these things in her heart. May we take the words that we have heard from your word, and may we think on them. May we ponder them in our heart. For those who are of the redeemed, Lord, may this be a day of celebration as we gather with family and friends, enjoy each other's company, Lord, which is just a small microcosm of that great reunion that will happen when, Lord Jesus, you return to this world again. You're coming again. I believe it with every fiber of my being because you said it. And because I trust you, I believe what you say. And I trust you with my very soul in this life and in the life to come. Have your way, minister, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, Amen. Amen.